Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Everybody doing all right? Great to be here with you guys on this Sunday morning and worshiping together. Thank you, Kalani, for joining us today, and her husband, Gary. Really great to have you guys up here. All right, well, we are now 10 weeks, this is 10th week, into a study on or reading through, talking about what God is saying to us through the book of Revelation, the most least read and least understood book in the Bible. Revelation, my guess is most of us have avoided Revelation our whole lives. But I believe there are things in it that are not only a blessing for us, but God wants to help us understand some things of what he's doing, not just sequentially as far as the timing of last day events, but what he's wanting to do and is doing really in his body. The focus really, as we know from Revelation, says from the very beginning, it's about the unveiling of Jesus. The unveiling of Jesus. It's not about the Antichrist. It's not about the beast. It's not about the mark of the beast. It's not about the destruction of billions and billions of people. It's about the unveiling of Jesus and the care for his bride and what he's doing to take care of us along the way. Now, there will also be some things where he's dealing with corruption and sin and a lot of things too, but that's not the primary emphasis of this book, so let's dive in here. We also know that the imagery throughout Revelation is metaphoric. It's metaphorical. John hears and sees things. As he sees things, they represent other things. It's allegorical. There's so much symbolism in there. We cannot take it literally throughout the whole book. There might be some literal portions, but if we over-literalize the book of Revelation, we're going to miss it, just like the Pharisees missed Jesus standing right in front of them, and he became the enemy, and they crucified him. So we don't want to over-literalize this book to where we miss what God is really saying and doing. Everything that Jesus said, that Jesus didn't speak without telling a parable. So he was always telling parables, was represented other things, and he's doing the same thing through the book of Revelation. We've just recently gone through the four horses that were released in the earth realm, and we talked about the possibility of this representing the purification of his bride, not the destruction of people on the earth necessarily, though there may be some of that included, but it's really the purification of his bride. The book of Revelation has a lot to do with the Lord dealing with his people and helping his church. And tribulation, actually the word tribulation, actually means pressure. The word tribulation means pressure. And so we go through many tribulations, we go through much pressure. A diamond is formed through pressure. Beautiful things come through pressure. And my guess is if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you've been through pressure. And those pressure things that we experience on the earth, God can bring out amazing things through us. If we will humble ourselves, if we repent of what we are clinging to that is sin or keeps us separate from him, beautiful things can come out of our lives. And so tribulation, I don't think, is supposed to be seen as just this horrible evil, but some of the pressures that we live through where we press into God and he does something beautiful through our lives and rids us of things that we need to get rid of as well. So vital to remember all the way through that Jesus is crazy about you. He loves you. He died for you. We've just been singing about this. He is in love with you. He's in love with us. And again, a big part of this book is the unveiling of himself and his bride and him working in us, through us, to do amazing things with him on the earth. So here we go. We've talked about the four seals that Jesus broke around the scroll. And I'm sorry if you missed some of this here. You can go back. All of these sessions are on YouTube and Facebook. You could catch up if you missed any week. But we are now on the breaking of the fifth through the seventh seal. Remember, there's a scroll that Jesus takes, who is the sacrificial lamb, the lamb that was sacrificed. This sacrificed lamb, it says, goes and grabs the seal. He's the only one worthy to do it, and begins breaking these seals, and things begin to happen. We don't know what's read on the scroll, but events start taking place and people's lives start getting helped and changed through the breaking of the seals. So we've been through four. We're now going to the fifth one. We're at chapter 6, verse 9. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar of souls, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging?" Another word for avenging there is vindicating our blood on those who dwell on the earth. There was given to each of them a white robe, which that was also referred to earlier in Revelation in chapter 3. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed even as they had been would be completed also. So this underneath the altar can speak of those who are under the lordship of Jesus, who have given their lives to Jesus. They are under his covering, under him, where he's taking care of, it's really his bondservants. And the interpretation here really does seem to be fairly straightforward, although I'm sure there are things that I don't understand in here yet, but these seem to be those who have died for the word of God. The Bible kind of interprets itself in this passage, in this portion. Those who have lived for him and died because of Jesus, because of the word of God. It's interesting, this isn't talked about, the news certainly doesn't cover this at all, it covers all kinds of other crazy things, but do you realize that the most persecuted, hated people on the planet are Christians? I was looking at several stats on this, we talk about this here and there, but right now that they're estimating through several different sources, 70 million Christians have been martyred in the last 2,000 years. 70 million. And that's not just a long time ago. The last decade, 1 million. The previous decade, 2000, 2010, another million. So a million Christians a decade are being martyred. That, again, often doesn't get talked about much, and it's through many, many places in the world. Right now, the most dangerous country to live in, if you're a believer, if you love Jesus, is Nigeria. They're getting slaughtered. Boko Haram and other groups are wiping out whole entire churches and a lot of people. So we are the most persecuted people on the planet, primarily nowadays, and for quite a while, radical Islamic groups and nations, along with Marxist groups and nations. And here we have their cry to vindicate their poured out lives to the Lord. Not necessarily vengeance here, but vindication. And they're given these white robes. Verse 12, "And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by great wind." Verse 14, "The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" So this scene seems to change. We see that John was invited into the spiritual realm to see things in the first three chapters of Revelation. And then chapter 4, right away, there's an open door and he's invited to step through a door into another realm to see things from a heavenly perspective where he sees the throne and God and all of these things. This scene changes slightly where he seems to be seeing things not necessarily in heaven, but really on earth. And here it says that everything changes. Everything changes. Cities change, the sun changes, the moon changes, stars change, mountains change, islands all change. We're talking about radical, radical change on the earth right here. And again, as I've talked about this many times, what are the symbols mean? What do the symbols mean related to this? Like, as an example, it says that the stars fall to the earth. Well, think about it for just one moment if you're trying to make this literal. our star or our sun, you can fit 1 million Earths in our sun. That's a lot of Earths. And our sun is an average-sized star. It's not a super big one. There are some stars that are 100,000 times bigger than the sun. It's crazy. Imagine that. We can't. Our minds explode. But if just one star fell to the Earth, what would happen to the Earth? Gone. So he's not really talking about stars here. Stars, as we know throughout the Bible, as well as in our culture, this one's pretty easy in the West. Many of the symbols don't necessarily translate well in the West, but this one does, because we have Dancing with the Stars, and we have rock stars, and we have the actors who are stars, musicians who are stars, right? We have all these stars. We know exactly what that is talking about. It's talking about people, people of influence, people of elevation. Some of them are going to have a lot of authority. Some of them may be leaders of nations, but they are people who are elevated. They will, they're going to be a great falling of those people. An earthquake often speaks of a powerful disruption of the normal state of things. Huge upheaval and shaking. Not a literal earthquake, though there are going to be those, and they're happening all the time as well. So again, it's not just symbolic, but it's also literal too. There'll be a mix in there. But this, I think, primarily here is speaking of symbolically of something that is a change across the whole earth. Huge upheaval like we've never seen before. I'd say sin being dealt with in ways that has never been dealt with before. We see that honestly in church. The Bible says that judgment starts at the household of God first. It's interesting, not the world. The world doesn't get judged first. It's us. It's the body of Christ. It's the followers of Jesus. And we see that happening throughout the world, actually, where the Lord is dealing with sin issues, especially with leaders in the church. It's going on all the time. The things that are being done in secret that are hidden will be revealed. That's what the Bible says, right? Everything done in secret will be revealed. So you can't hide anything, ultimately. Can't do things in secret, ultimately. There will be a revealing of those things. And there's a shaking related to that. The sun can speak of the light or the reality that we know as we know it and how we think everything is, that being shaken, that going dark, and realizing, oh boy, it's not really like it I thought it was. The moon can speak of the church, us, we're the reflection of the sun. Mountains can speak of spheres of society, kingdoms, governments, powers, shaken, changed, moved out of their place. You've heard of the seven mountain mandate, I'm sure. The seven mountains, which speak of family, religion, education, media, arts, entertainment, business, and government. Seven mountains in the earth. Those things going away, changing. Islands can speak of people groups or kind of the Lone Rangers or rogue people on an island to themselves, changing places as well. And then the wrath of the Lamb. Boy, it's such an interesting thing, the wrath of the Lamb. When you think of Jesus, of course, he has so many names, and every name speaks of a part of who he is and what he does. He's the door, he's the rock, he's the lion, he's the lamb. He's all of these things, right? But wrath, you would not associate that with a lamb. He's the one who took the wrath and laid his life down as the Lamb of God. So here he is, though, the wrath of the Lamb. It's an interesting thing. I don't have this figured out all the way. But it makes me wonder if it's not necessarily wrath like we would think coming from the sacrificed one, because he's paid for our sins, so we would not experience wrath, especially all of us. The wrath of God is not intended for any follower of Jesus. You realize that? And that's an amazing thing. And when you're seeing about the blood, the power of the blood, boy, when you present your sin that you can't get rid of on your own, there's just no way to get rid of it, but you receive the blood of Jesus, washes us completely white as snow, and now we are considered clean. That judgment is taken care of right there from those, all of that, everything we confess is taken care of. Romans 5:9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So when you read about, when we read about wrath coming upon the earth in the book of Revelation, as well as several other places, whether it's Ephesians or Colossians, Corinthians, about the wrath of God coming, which I believe there will be some, it is not intended for you. If we have come to Jesus and received cleansing and forgiveness from him, we've received his blood, wrath is not for us of God. That's a beautiful thing. So we're not supposed to be afraid in that way in any way. But there is a fear of the Lord, which we were talking about as well earlier during worship, the hatred of evil. We need that desperately. We want to hate the things that God hates, love the things that he loves. And where we have sin, these barnacles stuck to us, we want to present those to him, and so he'll wash them away. Because I can't make it right myself. He does. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God has not destined us for wrath." How about that one? That's a great one to underline. "But for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 5:6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things," which are the verses ahead of this, "and these things are all manner of sexual immorality, greed, and covetousness, the wrath of God comes to those things." Not for anyone who has repented and been cleansed. There's no wrath at all for that. Okay, let's go to chapter 7. Here we go. Verse 1. See how many verses we can get to here. "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun." So first you have four angels, now you have another one, a fifth angel. "And this one having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.'" Now that number four there, which starts out four angels, four corners, four winds, number four typically speaks of the earth realm. So when you see that number four, it's speaking of the earth realm. And again, he is not, though he's just been in heaven and seeing all these things, he's now seeing the earth realm. "And the angels are holding back four winds." Winds typically, not always, sometimes the wind, as we know with every symbol or nearly every symbol, they can mean multiple things depending on the moment or what God is trying to say. Where you've got Jesus, you know, where he is lamb, lion, door. But remember in Exodus, when they pulled the snake up on the post, which we now have our medical sign from that, and you look to it, you got healed. It represented Jesus. Well, a snake representing Jesus seems really weird, since we also have the devil as a snake at times, right? So, so many of these symbols can be used in different ways, but winds, which can speak of the Holy Spirit, but in this sense, I believe it speaks of the judgments. I think it's the context that he's talking about, the judgments of God, the winds of judgment, they're being held back by these four angels. And, you know, one of the things, just to be honest, my own weakness and frailty that really bothers me is injustice. It really bothers me when things are not done, when people are mistreated, when people are done wrong, and I mean in large scale, not just small scale, but large scale. When I think of Africa where I work, that continent should be the wealthiest continent on the entire planet. Has natural resources like you can't imagine. The size, has the amazing people, but you've got leaders there throughout the continent who are corrupt. And corruption is the downfall of the whole continent of Africa. Corruption around the world, I'd say every government in the world has corruption in it with corrupt people. It's interesting, politicians sometimes go into office and they come out a few years later as multimillionaires. It's like, wait a minute, I thought they were there to serve, not become rich. And it just happens over and over and over throughout the earth where whether it's separate accounts in Switzerland that the leaders are taking aid or whatever, You know, and so that corruption really gets me. I pray. I was like, Lord, when are you going to deal with this stuff? How long? It feels like it's just taking forever for you to deal with the corruption that's on the earth. And it's true. The Lord is waiting. But he's also waiting to deal with all of our sin. In a sense, I'm not talking about him paying for our sin. I'm talking about the sin that is multiplied. I saw a stat today of basically, it's probably women and men, I suppose, but an OnlyFans site, which is about basically personal pornography. A woman having a camera in her room and setting it up so anybody who signs on or pays a monthly fee can watch her do all kind of things. That's a $6 billion industry. $6 billion, just that one, not to mention all the other pornography that's going on. We're talking about the sexual immorality in our land and in the world is huge. But the winds have been restrained. You don't see those things getting judged by God at this moment. And I'm also, in one sense, though it's like, Lord, when are you, just like these ones under the altar saying, God, when are you going to deal with the folks who killed me or abused me and all of those things? It's amazing. This passage, 2 Peter verse chapter 3, verse 9, says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is so patient. He is so patient. Man, has he been patient with the world? Man, has he been patient with me and with us? And he's been patient with so much corruption going on. But there will be a moment where that's going to change. The winds are being held back of that judgment, but there will be a moment where that will change. And it says here that we have a bit of a sequence of when this will happen. It happens after the sealing of the bondservants. Sealing of the bondservants. Interesting. We've got Jesus, the Lamb, with the scroll. He's the only one worthy to break open its seals. He breaks open its seals, and a part of a broken seal is the sealing of his bondservants. A new seal. And this seal is different. It is sealing those who are his, and this sealing is like his property. They have been those who have chosen to follow him no matter what's going on the planet, no matter who's against them. They're faithful to him, loving him, following him, not living with the world full on the inside of them, doing every kind of evil, but there's a sealing of them. And that is, you find this first off in Ezekiel chapter 9. I don't know if you remember reading Ezekiel, the same similar picture happened where you've got an angel with this ink pen and this ink, and he's sealing on the foreheads those that are the Lord's. Those actually, it says, who would cry out. Their souls were tormented because of the evil that was on the earth, and so they were crying out for God for help, and those were the people who were sealed by the Lord. And here we have in Revelation, fast forward a long way, and you've got, again, the Lord sending an angel to seal his own. The mark of the Lord on the forehead. When most people in the world, you think of the book of Revelation, or you think about a mark, it's always what? The mark of the beast. Well, this is the more important mark. This is the mark you want, the mark of the Lord. The mark of the beast, we'll talk about that in a little bit because that will be a part of this. But that beast-like nature, I think is what that speaks of. We probably already all have the mark of the beast until you meet Jesus and it's removed and he gives you his mark. It's that beastly thing. Now, it can speak of other things as well. I know everyone thinks, you know, we got a microchip planted in your head and all that. Could be part of that too. But again, we have to think and look spiritually at what God is saying, not just in the natural. What's the spiritual mark? Has my mind been renewed? Do I have the mark of the Lord? The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. And the renewing of my mind so that I'm thinking thoughts like he thinks. Having things that I'm pondering and talking about that are the things that God would think about and ponder on instead of the mark of the world. So Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I think the Lord's talking about the mind here, being renewed in there. And then he's able to mark us. I'm sure it's an invisible mark in the natural, but is saying, these are the ones who've chosen to follow me. They're not just pretending to be a follower, they really are. They are being renewed and follow me all the way. So, okay, we're going to get to the next is who is, in addition to what we just mentioned, who are the 144,000 then? So we're going to talk about that next week.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.